Corinthians chapter number 4. We'll read these verses first, and then after that, sure want to recognize those that served in the military and our armed forces, men and women. And so after we read this passage, we'll pray and be seated. Then I'll have some of the guys go around and we'll recognize those that served, have a little gift card. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. If you feel rejuvenated after an extra hour of sleep, I'm about to take it away from you. Amen. And I never announce on purpose the time change in the fall because it always helps us. I mean, people come to Sunday school and think they're at a late service. Amen. What a blessing. And then I never announce when it's stewardship month either. Can somebody say amen? I just spring that on you when you come in, or you didn't know it was going to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Let's be seated together. We'll bow to pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for this great morning, resurrection morning. We celebrate the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know one day the day of the Lord will happen and unfold all of the prophecies that have been predicted for you to come back, rule and reign from Jerusalem. Lord, I pray that you would rule and reign in our hearts today. I just present myself and ask for wisdom and ask for help to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, thank you for already a great day as Hannah was baptized and family join and be a part of our church. And God, I just pray that we'd be a blessing to them and then they'd be a blessing to others from the work of the Lord. I pray that you'd be with those that need a touch from you physically and health-wise. And God, I ask that you'd be with kids and teachers and helpers all around the building this morning and later on as time goes on. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have served in our military and those one of those facets, would you please stand up and just we can recognize you, anybody around the building. Thank you, guys. And I got some gift cards, Joe and Tom. Thank you, guys. Stay standing. Just a small gift that we want to give all you guys and gals, wherever you're at, that served. And we appreciate the sacrifice and the years that you've given for the Lord, for our country, so that the Lord's freedom can extend to all the other things that we do. Now let's pray for them. Father, we do ask that you would be with all of our armed forces, wherever they're serving and however they're doing those things to protect our freedoms and liberties. And God, I know that sometimes freedom can be taken advantage of. Now, we see that in salvation. Sometimes folks use their liberty for an occasion of the flesh. And sometimes people use our freedoms of our country for an occasion of selfishness and disharm. And so I pray that you would bless those and help encourage them, that their service was not in vain, and that it was not forgotten from the freedoms that we enjoy today. I ask these things in Jesus' name again. Amen. Thank you so much. In this passage about stewardship, just the passage at hand tells us a few things that I want to bring to light. And then I think that the most important thing that we'll ever be considered a steward of is what God has given to us that's worth the most. A steward just means that you are a house distributor, an overseer, figuratively a manager or even a preacher is in the Greek definition. A steward is one that takes care of somebody else's things and is, as this passage tells us, required to be faithful. Fortunately, in all walks of life, faithfulness is a lost commodity. It is a characteristic that maybe doesn't get appreciated at the beginning, but will never be forgotten when it's done. Faithfulness is something that's not a spiritual gift, it's a spiritual decision. Some spiritual gifts are given to you that you can use to benefit others. Faithfulness is a spiritual decision that will affect everyone, whether you want it to or not. In stewardship, the subject of the month, and we will teach some things, just be practical as the month goes on. But in the passage, notice it says that in verse number 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. A minister has in its definition subordinate, officer, servant, under oarsmen. I like that. I don't know how that picture comes in, but I picture that the people on top of the boat get all of the attention, but the oars on the bottom of the boat are doing a lot of the work and they're not seen. If you're seen as an under oarsman, that's not a good thing. You know what I'm saying? You stick that oar out and just push along for the ship. But it's someone that is serving and not for their own benefit or their own gain. And so as this passage begins about stewardship, I think that all of us should be considered ministers of Jesus Christ. Whether you're in a full-time capacity, here comes a really bad preacher joke, ready? They pay me to be good around here, but everyone else is just good for nothing, right? Amen? There's some professional preachers and servicemen that have that as their vocation, but all of us should be having that label or that identity as we're servants of Jesus, ministers of Jesus Christ. Verse number one mentions the mysteries of God. And of all the things that you are to give an account for as something that God gave you to watch over or to handle, the mysteries of God are way more important than whatever measurement of substance that God has blessed you with. The mysteries of God have to do with the things that have been hushed or silenced until this time. One of the mysteries of the New Testament is that Christ lives in you when you get saved. What a hallelujah blessing that Christ would be wrapped up in flesh and opened up on the cross and then entered in when you get saved. That's the picture of that mystery. We are to be a steward of that. You cannot have stewardship until you have some stewards. And so we'll go through a few thoughts this morning, but you and I are called to give an account of what we do with what God has blessed us with. And I'm not just talking about financial blessing, although that surely is something that we ought to be accountable for and be careful of. One preacher from years gone said that anything above what your family needs are is going to be given account of when you stand in front of Jesus Christ. He promised to provide our needs. Everything else that we use for our wants might need to be looked at and thought about how it's being used in that area. But that's secondary. In this passage, it mentions we're ministers of the mysteries of God. Material gains are not a mystery. Everybody knows what those are, but spiritual things of the gospel and how Christ can change someone's heart and life and how someone's direction can be totally altered just by one interaction with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a mystery. How God can change a life just by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friend, you've met them and I've seen it happen and others have watched it happen and experienced it happen. That how did you get different? What changed in your life? And they say, I got saved. Jesus came into my heart. And now everything is different. We're called to be ministers of the mysteries. And then look at verse number 2. The word is moreover. Not only are we given this title and this responsibility, but now moreover, even over that, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Requirements oftentimes are only as good as what the enforcement is of that requirement. There's a lot of things that you say, well, this is required. Well, but who's enforcing it? Oh, friend, the Lord Jesus will be enforcing this at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be a loss and there will be a gain of rewards and accounts according to how we have dealt with this subject of stewardship. Moreover, is required. Well, who's the policeman? The Holy Spirit is the supernatural conscience, but the Holy Throne from which we'll stand in front of will be the one that enforces what has been required. In verse number 3, there's mistakes about stewardship. Look at verse number 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, let's just be honest, okay? All of us make judgments all the time. I'm glad you don't have little scorecards to hold up at the end of the sermon what I deserved, 8.5 or 7.2, or I'm not going any lower than 5, okay? I'm just not going there. But all of us have to make some judgments of what we experience, see, listen to, and hear, and decisions from that. I don't think that that's ever the restriction or the cause of caution when the Bible tells us to judge not, lest you be judged. But in this verse, you see, Paul says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. That doesn't mean that he ignores it. Because in today's Sunday school class, we'll see that he was very pertinent and very pointed to make sure that the Corinthians understood that he wasn't walking after the flesh. He was trying to do what God's Spirit wanted them to do and for to validate what his office or what his authority was. But even when we are all interacting with each other and shame and public opinion, those things are part of life. And sometimes they are ridiculous, but other times they're healthy. There needs to be some shame of how we appear in front of others and what we do when it's not according to what God wants. There should be some remorse and I can't believe I let that happen, or what are people going to say or think? But the mistake of stewardship is this. Everyone else can think you're doing great, and that's not going to be what matters at the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone else can say, oh, what a wonderful Christian. Look, smell, watch, listen. Look at that. And that is not going to matter when you stand in front of Jesus Christ. And so the mistakes of stewardship, well, I'm a good Christian. I'm checking the boxes. I've fulfilled what is required of me from the other Christians or from the church that I go to. Somebody was talking about, I can't even remember the context of, I was on the phone yesterday and they said they've got a Jewish friend that was singing in Hebrew at work and just kept singing. And I said, what songs are they singing? He said, I don't know, it's in Hebrew. And I said, well, I guess that makes sense. And he said, yeah, I'm thinking about converting to Hebrew. And I said, what? So what, are they offering 7.5% tithe right now or something like that? And we joked about it, and he said, no, I was just teasing your preacher. But, the songs are just interesting, especially when you don't know what they're saying. And talking about this, look, you can fulfill all the requirements from what is expected on a human level and think that, hey, I'm doing great because I'm ahead of that guy or I'm right behind that person and they're really good. No, that's a mistake. Because the Bible says, verse 4, he that judgeth me is the Lord. The Bible says in verse 5, he'll make known the counsels of the heart. I'm glad that those aren't made known on a regular basis down here on earth. Can somebody else say amen? Amen. The heart is wicked. It's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. I don't like some of the thoughts that even come into my mind from time to time. But those things, look, it says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. Well, how are you going to praise God if God makes known all the things that we've been doing wrong? You have praise of God that he stayed with you and that he stuck to his promise, and you'll be praising him because we're only saved by his grace. Can somebody say amen? None of us are going to earn our way or keep our way. That's one reason I'll praise him. But it's going to be made known, verse 5. Stewardship will be made known. I don't like to know any of those things. And I'm thankful that I don't have to be in that position back in the office to look and to have my eyes on that stuff. From time to time, obviously there's some things that come through I might see. But that is never my goal, because it doesn't matter what the preacher thinks. You can appear to be everything that you want in front of the preacher, but it don't matter because the Lord's going to judge you, not the preacher. And I've just noticed this. My wife says this all the time. She says, they'll say things to me they won't say to you. They'll act in front of you different than they act in front of someone else. Well, look, friend, you're not getting ahead by acting different in front of me than you do in someone else. You will not be blessed by appearing differently in front of whatever the person you're trying to appear good. Now, I hope you do try to appear good in front of people. But not just the preacher. The preacher don't matter. Jesus is the one that's going to judge you at the judgment seat of Christ. All the things that we say and things that we do, well, I won't say it in front of that person. But you'll say it in front of God's Holy Spirit? He'll make known the counsels of the heart. The crowns for hard work will be given. And the conclusion of the stewardship will be every man who have praise of God. And I know that that's because we're talking to Christians. Even if you're, quote, a poor Christian, you're still a Christian. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Even if I've been a not as victorious Christian, I'm still a Christian. Thank the Lord, I'll have praise of God after it's all revealed and it's all rewarded and all my remorse and regrets are gone. I'm going to be praising God because of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to praise God because of something I've won or something I've earned. I want to give it back and praise Him for what He done, what He earned inside of my life. As we look at stewardship, first of all, you must have stewards before you can have stewardship. And the mysteries of God, let's just make it plain, make it up front. The most important thing I'll ever say in any sermon is going to be about Jesus Christ and the cross He died upon and the grave He rose up out of. There can be other verses quoted. There can be other truths noted. There can be conviction of what you've been watching, reading, listening to. But friend, the most important thing that'll ever be said from a pulpit of Bible Baptist Church is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead. Just make sure that any of our gifts that we can display or any of our good that we can give away is secondary to making sure we have stewards so there can be stewardship. So if we're going to be the ministers of the mysteries of God, let's make sure that we are focused on what God has given us that's more important than just the material that God has given us. And it is important. I'm proud to be an American. I'm not going to apologize for living in the greatest country on the face of God's earth. I'm not going to apologize for the family that raised me and gave me a lot of benefits of learning the Bible and learning hard work and learning to be honest. And I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm not going to try to be high-minded and think that I'm better than anyone else because of that. But for the grace of God, I could have been born in Cleveland, Ohio. Amen? I mean, it could happen. You could be born anywhere and had to go through any hardship. But I'm not going to apologize for the way God is blessed materially, but I'm also going to not be high-minded and think I'm something if He has blessed in those ways. Make sense? And so the mysteries of God, way more important than the material of God, that we will talk about this this month and some things about that. But first of all, I want you to know that we are stewards of salvation. We are stewards of salvation. Go with me to, first of all, go with me to Titus chapter 2, and then we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and in Ephesians chapter 2. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, if you're looking at it. I got in a little theological argument Wednesday night with someone after church on this fact, and I will not back down or be bashful when it comes to something that God has revealed in Scripture. If you're surprised that the preacher will be a little bit pointed when it comes to doctrine, surprise! I'm not going to back down, and I don't care who you are, man, woman, or child. God's word is going to stand, and I will defend what it says to the best of my ability. Titus chapter 2, look at verse number 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Stewards of salvation. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who?"
Amen.
Friend, you, whether you've received salvation or not, are now accountable because God has brought the grace of God to you in a way that you can accept Him. There are not people chosen to get saved and unchosen to be saved. Everyone is going to give an account because there is no other name given among men, whereby we must be saved. It's at the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow, but not every knee will be saved because there is rebellion and rejection of that gospel. Friend, if you're watching, listening, tuning in, God will call you on the white throne carpet, if not at the judgment seat carpet, with the way that you are a steward of salvation. He's calling you to come to Him. He's long-suffering in that call. He lived for you, died in place of you, and rose again so that everyone would know that salvation that's given to every man. We're stewards of salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. It is given. As Titus says, it's appeared to all men. In Ephesians chapter 2, begin reading in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If it's the gift of God, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave... Yeah, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. The stewardship is upon your decision with that. As we see in Ephesians 2, God in His rich mercy with His great love, there's a gift of God. In verse 8 it says that we would be saved by the gift of God. Not of works, in verse 9, lest any man should boast, but a steward of salvation, it's given to you. Thus the one who has it all gave salvation for us to be a steward over. If you've received it, there's some more things that come with it. But just showing you that everyone needs to take responsibility, that God has given you the opportunity to get saved. There's a lot of opportunities that are only given to certain and few people. But in America, there's more opportunity for all people than any other place. And grateful for that program, grateful for that freedom. You can come from the bottoms and rise to the top. You can have a lot to start with and have nothing to end with. There's all different stories of victory or defeat because opportunity is given to all. Now, we don't have a perfect society, but I'm thankful for the one that our men and women are trying to protect and provide so we can have that freedom. It is a beacon of light to the rest of the world. Salvation is opportunity for all to come to know Him. In verse number 4, it mentions the great love which God had. He's rich in mercy and great love wherewith He loved us. And then notice the great debt of ours in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath Christ quickened us together, quickened us together with Christ. Oh, the great debt that we owe was covered by the great love that He did show. Salvation is something, the mystery of God, that we are stewards of. Especially if you haven't been saved, you need to. But now that we are saved, notice it even goes beyond this life. Verse number 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Sometimes we might be discouraged to do something for God because of the way that our service is being appreciated or accounted for down here. No, friend, what you are a part of as far as salvation, it is going to shine for ages to come to show God's glory and grace. Don't judge it before it's over. Don't think of what you're doing as being too minute or too great in magnitude. It's not till it's over that all those things will come to light. We are stewards of salvation. It's a gift of God. It's His great love. And it's because of our great debt that He's given. Second of all, we are stewards of His Spirit. We're stewards of His Spirit. Go to John chapter number 14. Let me give you just a couple of thoughts, and I think this is way more important than how you take an account of your checkbook or of your offering statement or any of those things that maybe come to mind when stewardship is first mentioned. We're stewards of salvation. If you're not saved, you are on the call. You're on the carpet for it. If you are saved, there's way more things to show than just what you got saved from in the beginning. Number two, look at John 14, verse number 16. We are stewards of God's Spirit. The Bible says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Later on, we'll see another verse where it's expedient that Jesus would leave so that the Spirit could come. The Savior was the presence of God on earth. The Spirit was already on the earth and with people. But this passage says, he will be in you. He will live in you and dwell in you. And I want you to know that as a believer, as a steward, if you've been saved, you have the Holy Spirit given to you, and you and I are going to give an account what we've done with that presence of God in our life. How could you and I be saved and not have something showing through of supernatural power and presence if God is in there? I mean, if God's in there, something's got to come out and show out from there. Every once in a while, our kids will be kids, and I don't know why, but little boys have things that make them laugh that little girls don't make them laugh. You know what I'm talking about. And my wife will say, "What in the world got in you? I can't believe that came from you." I'm talking about a smell usually, you know what I'm talking about. And oh, he'll laugh and they'll laugh. I mean, they'd be 2 years old, just think that's the funniest thing. Like, what in the world climbed into you that... If something's in there, White Castle or Skyline, can somebody say amen? You'll know it later on. If God is in us, how can it not shine through our attitude, our action, our mindset, our purpose? Whatever we're doing, that should be like shining through everywhere. Holy Spirit, we're going to give an account for this. It's been given to us. Notice, first of all, it's exclusive. Look at verse number 17. That Spirit that God has placed into you after you believe in the New Testament, they're waiting for Jesus to leave in the Gospels, but now that Jesus has ascended, we get him as soon as we believe. The day you call upon the Lord Jesus as your Savior is the moment that God's Spirit moves in and claims your body as his temple. It's exclusive. Verse 17 says, whom the world, what's it say? Cannot receive. Well, I just don't know why people are so sad and so different. I do. I do. I know why. Ooh, ooh, pick me, pick me. Either they don't have the Spirit and they're lost, or they do have the Spirit and they're away from God and God won't let them have any joy. But we are different. There's an exclusive difference between a believer and an unbeliever by what they possess. What is inside of them. We will be stewards, and we will be required. Moreover, it is required that a steward be found faithful. We're the only ones that have the Spirit of God living in them on this earth. It's not in the animal kingdom. It's not in any other instance of creation. It's in us. God breathed into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. And then God entered into the body of man after the resurrection, and man became a temple of the Lord. It's exclusive. Look at verse 26 of that same chapter. He's an educator. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall, what's it say? Teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Not only is he exclusive to the believer, but he's an educator. He will, as it says, teach you all things. Well, I just didn't learn that as I became a Christian. What Holy Spirit did you get? I understand that retaining and having everything, but the Holy Spirit, He's the teacher, and there's something that's not going on if you're not being taught by Him. Yeah. Well, what does He use? Well, I think His main textbook is the Scripture. And I think sometimes He sprinkles in some saints to season it, and sometimes He'll sprinkle in some signs to reveal it, and sometimes He'll sprinkle in whatever He wants, something just inside. He is the teacher, and you don't need an anointing because you've got that Holy Spirit anointing to teach you. Now, does He use church? Yes, that's his program to build up the saints. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that. It's not to disregard some of the plans and programs. Why do you have a discipleship if you've got the Holy Spirit? Because I think the Holy Spirit wants to use Scripture to help disciple people. We're going to be a steward of that. Of that education that He's promised. Look at chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, verse number 13. John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." I believe that the Holy Spirit's expecting not only to teach you, but to guide you not about truth. Look at verse 13. Guide you into all truth. I believe the Spirit's expecting us to follow in that teaching, in that revealing process. It's not that you have the Holy Spirit just so He can tell you a bunch of things. No, His expectation is He will guide you into all truth. Yeah. And if He's my guide, hopefully I'm further along than I was last year. Y'all say amen? Amen. Hopefully I'm further along than I was last time. I want to take some steps forward, not backward. I believe the Spirit's expecting. He's our educator. He's exclusive, and then it's evident. It's evident in two ways. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, and I'm running out of time, but it says that to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption. Ephesians 4 gives us a list of things that expected that would be evidence of that. Let all bitterness, wrath, envy be put away. All malice. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Give no place to the devil. I mean, there's just a be tenderhearted, forgiving others, even as Christ also forgave you. That's in that chapter, but it says, grieve not the Spirit. I think that the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in us is that we're going to let some of those things go that normally would grab a hold of us and keep us in bondage as just a natural man, and we would not be able to get over it. But I think that it's evident that we have the Spirit when we go on through those things and come out on the other side. When I was a young person, I had a Ford Ranger extended cab with mud tires. Can somebody say amen? It didn't have a big engine, but it had big tires. And you could hear it humming from miles away on the highway. I thought I was the coolest 16-year-old farm kid because I had mud tires. The only problem was I was just looking for a field for those mud tires to go through. You know what I'm saying? I was just looking for a place for them to go through. And I was down in southern Brown County around Po-Town. Anybody ever heard of Po-Town? It's No-Town. That's what Po-Town is. But in that area, and there was a rain that came through and a field that had just been plowed. And I thought, there's my go. On a really, really side road, no one around. And I thought, these tires are going to get me through the mud. And my buddy was behind me. And we just hammered it and hit that field. I came through and he didn't. I just kept on going. I don't know what happened. I left it. It was evident that I had them tires and I was going to find a place where I could reveal just how good those tires are. You know, if you've got the Holy Spirit, there ought to be some evidence in what you go through, not what you get caught up in. All of us go through tragedy. All of us go through tribulation. All of us go through disappointment. Can somebody say amen? Anybody know somebody has a health concern? Yeah. All of us know someone. How are you going to go through that? The evidence ought to show that you have something more than just yourself. And you're going to give an account for what God's given you. The God of all comfort lives inside of me so I could comfort others. What am I not getting through or getting over? I will give an account for that. And he exhorts you. He tells us don't grieve him in Ephesians. It tells us don't quench him in 1 Thessalonians 5. I would love for my thirst to be quenched immediately. When I'm thirsty, give me something that will stop that thirst. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there ought not to be anything that would stop his leading in your life. Nothing. The callings of God are without repentance, right? The gifts of God, the calling. What has stopped you from the Holy Spirit having his way in your life? Has some circumstance? Has some other desire, other pursuit quenched that Spirit overpowering and using you? And now it's just kind of sidelined because, no, I stopped that. I'm doing something else now. Again, I'm not your judge. I definitely am not the jury. You are a steward, and you will give an account of the Holy Spirit that was placed inside of you for grieving, for quenching, for educating, for guiding. You and I will both give an account. And then finally, when we talk about stewardship, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I don't know if this verse is quoted out of context. I'm sure it probably has before. And I'll just try to set the record straight on the scripture. But as well, I think it is a very important verse for us to contemplate when it comes to stewardship of the mysteries of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. If you're like me, I can quote from verse 5 on to 11, but about there I stop. I like verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. I've got that one committed to memory. And that every tongue should confess. That one is just right on the tip of my tongue. I'm ready to confess it and to use it. But verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own, what? With fear and... Now, that verse is not telling you that you've got to work in order to be saved. And if that were the case, there'd be a lot more fear and trembling than what's put in that verse. If I'm going to work out my own salvation to get saved, there's no prayer that I have. There's nothing I can do. I've already fallen short. I'm already guilty of what I've done in the past. I can't make up for those things. But what that verse, I believe, is referring to is the exact subject of this morning. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a steward be found faithful. Your salvation should be worked out. Your salvation should cause the work to come from what God has already done. It's God working in you. See point two. The Holy Spirit's guiding you. He's gifting you. It's the mystery of Christ in you. Don't think that once you get saved, now it's all on your shoulders. Well, it is, but you're connected to him inside of a yoke, amen? And you put yourself in that yoke with Christ, so it's not you pulling the plow, it's you and Christ pulling the plow, and I guarantee you he'll pull way more than you've ever will pull. But it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is not working for salvation, or how would God be in there? This is working because of your salvation, and now God is already in there. Again, see point two, the Holy Spirit's exclusive. The world doesn't receive him. Only the believer. But once you got him, there should be some working out or some fear and trembling, some I've got to give an account for this salvation that I'm now enjoying. God working in you. I mentioned Ephesians 4, but I think it should be have a good attitude coming out of us. It says in verse 14, do all things without and disputings. One of the early verses I was made to memorize. Manipulative mother I have, right? Do all things without murmurings or disputings. Oh, there's plenty of things you can complain and murmur about, but the book says do it without it. Move on from it. If you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say. That's what That's some mama theology, right? I'm going to give an account how I'm working out my salvation. Am I murmuring and disputing about everything that goes wrong? Or am I trusting God that with those circumstances, He'll work all things out for our good? We may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Friend, as long as we're in a midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that's not just the United States of America, but it's a known that there'll be reasons to dispute and murmur, but still God is greater than all those things. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You and I are going to give an account not only of getting saved, of the Spirit once we're saved, but you and I are going to give an account of working out our own salvation. God's Word is what we must pursue. In verse 16 of chapter 2 of Philippians, work it out. How? Without murmurings and disputings. Why? Because you're the Son of God in the midst of that perverse nation. And for what reason? Holding forth the Word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It ought to be enough that we are holding forth the Word of life. I have in my hand the greatest offering to give any other person, the Word of God. This is what will save you. This is what will keep you from being stained in your life. This is what will clean you up if you've gotten those stains. I had to hold it up high. I had to hold it up strong. I ought to be able to deliver it to every person I come to. If someone needs the Word of God, it ought to always be on the menu. But even more, it says that I may rejoice. If for no other reason that we would work on our own salvation so that we could be honest with the Word of God, remember God's workers. That one who went before you. That one who helped you find Christ. Or that one that helped that person find Christ. I don't know, but I feel some responsibility to Verda Taylor. I feel some responsibility to Dave Hockstock. I feel some responsibility to Marion Patton, my nursery teacher. Why? Because they held the baton out to hand this work of God to me. No others should be needed besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all say amen? But just some tangible things. I know that you have some motivation from earthly means. If you're a parent, you know you've got some motivation from earthly means. Your children and your grandchildren, those are marching orders for you to keep on doing the best you can. Oh, the steward that will give an account of our salvation, that God's working in us, our good attitude that we should have, and God's Word is our goal. I need to hold forth the Word of life so that the one who held it forth before me would not have run in vain and their labor would not be in vain. Oh, I'm sure that people in heaven have a lot more better things to do than to worry about what's going on down here. Can you all say amen to that? But I hope if they get a glimpse that they'll be proud and they'll be glad that something that they've done has influenced in what we're still doing until we reach the finish line. Notice these cross-country runners, and boy, there was a runner from our school, and he won just about every race he was in the eighth grade races. And then when they got some big races, there was some more fast runners. And I remember he just was running his heart out, and he didn't get first place. But you know what he got? The best time he'd ever ran before. And he came in second place in that race. Why? Because somebody was running ahead of him and he was trying to catch that feller, and it was pushing him to do a little more than he'd ever done. Even though he didn't get first, he still had his best time he'd ever ran. Oh, friend, we're supposed to have our eyes on Jesus Christ. That ought to be enough for any of us to stay faithful and be a good steward. But maybe there's some people running alongside of you, running a little bit ahead of you, and say, I need to get up there. I can do better. Look what they're doing. Paul did that with the churches. Hey, Corinthians, you need to give because Thessalonians are giving. Yeah. You need to give because Macedonians are giving. You need to go and do because look what they're doing. Oh, the stewardship is way more important of the mysteries than of the materials. But I just pray that we would be constantly reminded, I and you will give an account, not to me or you, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. All God's people said, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for we want to give thanks for those that gave important years of their life to the betterment of our nation and for our preservation. And so I thank you for that. And God, we just want to hopefully use our liberty and freedom to worship you more fuller and be able to reach others more freely. And thank you for that great opportunity because of our country's strong defense and the way you've blessed our country. I pray that that those things would not be forgotten. Lord, we honor those that have given all, and all have given some, and just thank you so much. In Jesus' name. And stayed awake during my preaching. Amen. And thank you for him. And him and Bonnie are overseeing that Sunday school discipleship, and so appreciate just all the extra work and effort to get those things going. If you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Let's stand together if you can, and we'll read a few verses. Two things I do not announce in church. I will never announce on purpose time change in November because it always helps us rather than hurts us at church. You know what I'm saying? Some people come to Sunday school thinking they're at late service because they didn't change their clock, right? Now, I will make you aware 3 weeks in advance for spring forward when we lose an hour. People wake up, oh, preacher, I meant to come. I just forgot to turn. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You liar. You pants are going to be on fire. The other thing that I usually never announce, fall back clock, and then stewardship month. Can somebody say amen, right? And we'll look at these things together. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Let's be seated. We pray one more time. Father, I do thank you. I pray for the preaching that it would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, it would be profitable for your kingdom, and then it would prove accurate and on target for a soul, for a person who needs to hear from you. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Didn't recognize visitors, but if you brought a first-time friend or guest, and make sure we get, I know, I met this guy already up front, but anybody else have a first-time friend or guest, we don't want to miss him, we'll get a visitor card and a gift card, and Bruce Lamb, he was hoping to get your gift card from you, that's what he was doing. Sister Ann, we're glad you're here this morning, missed you with your health lately, but you got to watch that Bruce, buddy. He's got ulterior motives all the time, don't he? And in this passage, a couple things just through the text, and then we'll get to the sermon. Stewardship just means somebody that's an overseer, somebody that's figuratively a manager or even a preacher. If you're a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not your message. It's not your method. It's supposed to be God's work and God's will to be done. That word, though, minister and steward, is similar in the extent and the content of it. And in this passage, it uses the word stewardship and stewards. And so this oftentimes is a springboard or a starting point that I've used in other preachers that I've been churches have used to bring up the subject of stewardship. Let me say this. Before anyone can be accountable for stewardship, you've got to have some stewards. Doesn't that make sense? You've got to have some people who are understanding what God has given them that we are accountable for. If God hasn't given you anything, then I don't think that there would be any reason for you to be accountable for that. And we'll look at some things that I think that we all in this church need to accept that we are stewards of, that we have been gifted And it's not ours, and we're going to have to give an account one day on how we've done with it. In this passage, the first thing that's mentioned here is it calls ministers. It says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. That word minister, under oarsman, subordinate, officer, servant. Under oarsman, I'm like, that's a weird little description coming out of left field. But, you know, if you're an under oarsman, you're not the guy on top that's being seen. You're the guy underneath the deck that's still pushing the water and the oar is still moving the boat. It's a minister is one that really shouldn't be seen as much as what you're representing. They say the best referees are the ones you don't notice when you're watching a sporting event. Amen? If you don't notice the referee, he did a good job. But if you notice him, he's probably either over or under refereeing the sport. And you came to watch the players, not the referees. But ministers, we really should come to meet Jesus, not who's presenting him. Now, I understand that churches and all kinds of religious ministries has people that are in front or representing the ministry, and that's just part of it. But I hope that if I've done a good job, you'll remember less of me and more of him when the sermon and when the service is done. In Corinthians, this minister idea is what comes first before any of the requirements. That we would be subordinate, submissive, a servant or an officer, not a general in the things of God. If you're the general of God's work and God's kingdom, you've got the wrong suit on, friend. Exchange and get a foot soldier's uniform on. Ministers. Second of all, mysteries. Look at verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I mentioned that we'll talk over some principles of stewardship. And there's no mystery when a preacher mentions stewardship. That's just a nice way of talking about money, 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 right? That's what stewardship involves most of the time. But before we ever talk about that, look at verse number 1, the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God are worth way more than the material that God has entrusted with you or given into your hand to deal with. The mysteries of God will last for eternity. Your mammon or your money will burn up and will not leave this earth. There are no U-Haul trucks following hearses to cemeteries. They don't go there. They are left behind. And I always think it's funny about that guy who told his wife, he said, I've worked for all my money, and that's what my life has always been about. And when I get buried, I want you to bury me with my money. And she said, I will do it. I will follow your request. And, you know, he was very adamant. More than the speaker or more than the service, he wanted to have his casket full of his money. And so it came time for the service. He made it known everywhere abroad to what he wanted. And when he finally died and everybody came by and looked at the casket, they were like, there's no money in there. I can't believe I didn't fulfill his request. There's no cash. And they said, hey, you know his request was to be married with his money. Where's his money? And she said, oh, I put it in there. I wrote a check. You're not going to take your money with you. Anything that materially we've been gifted from God is a blessing, but it's not the most important thing. The mysteries of God, salvation, Christ inside of you, the gospel that's revealed to all of us through Jesus Christ, those things are worth way more than anything else that God may have blessed you with materially. Can somebody say amen to that? I can take Jesus with me. I can take the Holy Spirit with me when I die. I'm going to be in eternity forever in their presence. And it's my opinion that the Holy Spirit's in me forever. It's just my opinion. But you see God on the throne, Jesus on the right hand, and the Holy Spirit, I think, is in us around the throne. That's just my opinion. But in this passage, the mysteries of God are what we're ministers of. Verse 2 mentions the word moreover. If we are a minister of Christ and a steward of the most important thing that God has ever given any of us, these mysteries of God, Verse 2 begins, moreover, well, yeah, if God is entrusting us with his most precious treasure that's bestowed on anyone on earth, it's going to be required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness is not a spiritual gift, it's a spiritual decision. You're not gifted with spiritual faithfulness, you decide to be spiritually faithful. You may be gifted with the ability to sing or to shout or to go or to translate or to speak, or you may be gifted with jokes. But none of us are gifted with faithfulness. That's a decision that you and I will decide. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, and I'm going to be involved and invested. I'm going to be there. Amen. The Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Doesn't that make sense? If faithfulness was a gift, what if you didn't get that gift? How could God require that in you if you weren't gifted with that certain amount of faithfulness that somebody else has? You know, they're faith. Well, they're just gifted. That's just God just gave them that gift of faithfulness. No. They've decided to be faithful in whatever capacity that they're being faithful with. So whatever your level of faithfulness, well, I'm faithful to once or twice or three or whatever. You're deciding that. It's not just gifted by God. You are deciding, I'm going to be that way, and now you're living it out, your decision of faithfulness. People can be faithful in relationships, faithful in employment, faithful as a fan. Some of you Cleveland Brown fans know what I'm talking about. Faithful as whatever. You decide, not the circumstance, or it's not a gift. It's your decision. In this verse, moreover, it's going to be required in a steward that you'd be found faithful. Verse number 3, let's look at some mistakes that are made in the regards of stewardship. I'm not talking about you're not giving enough or not being faithful enough. Look at verse 3. Look at the mistake. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Oh, don't make the mistake of worrying about what other men think with your stewardship. Well, I've met the goal and the standard, so they think I'm doing great, so I must be doing fine. I must be doing good. That's a mistake. Your stewardship is not based if you're ahead of somebody else or not. I couldn't wait to go home and tell my dad that we won a game when I was in the fourth grade. I was so excited because we won our basketball game. I couldn't wait to go home and tell my dad. And when I got home, I said, Dad, we won. He said, how many did you score? I said, none. The other team didn't show up. We won by forfeit. I love that word. When they couldn't make it. It was snowy, and we got there. We got the win, man. Oh, that's a real big bragging right? Right? Sometimes if we judge ourselves by other men's judgment, we can pick and pull out things that we either seem very good or oftentimes we'll underjudge and we'll be discouraged because we're not what somebody else is as well. It's a mistake. Don't let your stewardship be judged by some other man or some other ministry. You make it be about what the Lord's going to decide and what the Lord's going to say. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they were mentioning how somebody at their work was singing all the time, and they said, they sing in Hebrew. And they're Jewish, and they're singing these songs in Hebrew. And I said, were they good songs? He said, I don't know. It's in Hebrew. I just hear them singing. And we were joking a little bit, and he said, I'm thinking about converting to be in the Hebrew. And I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? I've discipled you. I've taught you the Bible. And what are you talking about? You don't believe Jesus? I'm just teasing, preacher. And I said, well, what made you say that? What, they have a special 7.5% on tithe or something that you want to join that religion? And he was laughing. And look, don't judge yourself based on man's judgment when it comes to stewardship. The Bible is the standard, but you're going to appear and you're going to be found faithful or not faithful by what Jesus says. And I'll just say this, by the way, because it's been brought up to me from a number of people. They'll say, preacher, that person acts different in front of you. That person talks different in front of you than they do with everybody else. And you know, it can happen that maybe you want to appear just right in front of the preacher. Ching! The preacher don't matter. You want to say things in front of me? God hears you when you're not in front of me. You want to appear holy in front of me? Go out and complain and gossip and all those things. Oh, I think they're just a great... Look, God knows exactly what we are. It don't matter what preacher thinks. I ought to be the last person you ought to be trying to impress, because I don't even care what everybody does except for me. You know, I'm pretty selfish about that. I'm just saying, my judgment doesn't matter. God's judgment. Don't make the mistake of stewardship or of standards or of any conviction in your life by trying to live down or live up to somebody else. You listen to God's Holy Spirit and you ask Him, Lord, what would you want me to do in this area? I can see what the Bible says. Now I want to fit in right with you and where you have me to do. The mistake of stewardship is people worry about man's judgment or they worry about my own judgment. Look at verse number 3. It's a small thing if I'm judged of you or of anybody else. Look at the end of the verse. Yea, I judge not what? It don't even matter what you think. Well, I'm doing okay. Pfft, whatever. How about what God says? You may think you're okay, but what have you matched up with what this verse says? Well, you're judging me. No, I'm just trying to enlighten you because this is what's going to judge us. This is what's going to hold us accountable. Don't make the mistake of thinking you're doing great or thinking you're doing poor by what someone else thinks or even what you think. Well, preacher, I'm doing so much better. Yeah, but this is the standard. It doesn't matter if it's just better. It matters if it's right with God. I know I've told this story so many times, but another friend was trying to quit smoking. And, preacher, I'm doing so good. I've only smoked, I can't remember how many he said. I think he said, I've only smoked 3 cigarettes today. I'm doing so good. And I said, man, that's awesome. I used to murder 10 people a week, but I only murdered 3 this week. I'm doing really good, too. He said, preacher. I'm like, well, I'm glad that you're doing better, but I think God wants you to stop all the way. Amen? So, look, don't judge yourself. Let the word of God be what directs you in that. Don't make the mistake in stewardship by worrying about other men's or even your own. Then look at verse number 5. The Bible says, verse 4, the Lord's the one that judgeth me. In verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. It will be made known one day. Don't make the mistake of judging things too early. It will be made known. Now, just let me give you a little bit of theology to think about. If this was about just a general judgment of someone who may make it to heaven or not, how would every man have praise of God when some don't make it to heaven? This verse is dealing with just the stewards, just the ones that have been given the mysteries of God. Christ in you is one of those mysteries. My friend Corinthians is talking about when you get saved, you are now accountable for some things that in your life have been given to you from God. And one day, it will all be made known. The counsels of the heart. I'm glad that what's in my heart doesn't get broadcasted on that screen. Can you imagine the lyrics on that song every once in a while? Don't turn to that page and turn that screen off. I don't want the counsels of my heart to be made known in front of everyone, but in heaven they will. How can you have praise of God if that's done, preacher? Because God still forgave me. Amen. And God still stayed with me. That's right. Through all my flesh. Yeah. He's never failed his promise yet. What a blessing. I'm going to praise him for that. I don't know if you've realized this, but none of us will deserve God's grace. Even if we've got it, we'll never earn it or keep it afterwards. It's a gift. Look at this. He'll bring to light the counsels of the heart, the crowns of hard work. There'll be a reward for those that were faithful as stewards. And parable after parable, illustration of that, and we'll look at some later on this month. But this verse says he'll make it known. The conclusion of the human is that every man, and those that are stewards, will have praise of God. Oh, I know I'm going to praise him then, so I think I ought to praise him now. I know I'm going to bow then. I think that's why I ought to bow now. I know I'm going to church every Sunday in heaven. I am. I'm going to be in church. There is no temple. The Lamb's the light thereof. I'm going to be in his presence all the time. I think that I ought to do that now. So, stewardship. Let me give you 3 things this morning that we need to recognize that we are stewards of. The first one, I want us to see, go to Ephesians chapter 2 and Titus chapter 2. If you're in Corinthians, both of those are forward from where you're at. Ephesians chapter 2. If you're using my Bible, page number 1251, that probably won't help all of you, but And then Titus chapter 2 is before Hebrews. Ephesians 2 and Titus 2. I'm going to read the verse in Titus 2 first. If you can find both those spots. If you got an electronic device, it's just three pushes, right? This dot, 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 Titus 1, 2, and they'll get you there. And I don't mind you using electronic devices for your Bible. I read most of the time during the week from an electronic device. I study from my Bible, but a lot of just reading. I'll use a device wherever I'm at. I can get a chapter in, so I do that. I will tell you this. If you use your device, that little airplane mode, it's a really good thing to use during church, okay? Slide it down. You're flying high with the Stout Airlines, okay? Just hit the button. Passengers, please hit the airplane mode while you're in church so no one will disrupt you or take your attention. Please don't be answering Facebook messages or Instagram pictures. No one wants to see preacher's bald head. They get enough of it on live stream. Just sit back, relax, enjoy the sermon, okay? Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, what's it say? To all men. I believe that every man is a steward of salvation. I think every person will be called on the carpet and required what they have done with the message of salvation. Because it's been given to every man. Yeah. Ephesians 2, if you'll turn there, let me show you what you could do with that salvation. Ephesians chapter 2. And so, whether you believe in Jesus as of now, you are still going to be required to give an account what you have done with Jesus when you stand in front of God. He'll require every man to give an account. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So if the letter's written to saved people, he's saying, you remember when you weren't saved? You remember when you were this way? Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. This salvation, every man will have to give an account. It's appeared to all men. It's a gift. And you say, well, it's just a gift of the ones that got saved. No, no, no. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he, his only begotten Son, right? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have amen, right? You got it. I wish everybody would quote him like that. Amen. The gift is Jesus. The gift is being able to be saved. When you receive it, yes, you've got the gift of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, I believe that if you're not saved, you are going to be required to give an account. Why didn't you get saved? Why didn't you accept Jesus? Why did not you receive my only payment for sin that I gave to you? Jesus was wrapped in flesh and became a child, a baby in the manger. He was unopened on the cross as he stretched out his arms wide open for everyone. And then he was proven when he came out of the grave. Amen. Rose again. The most important thing that I will say today will not be on the subject of stewardship, but it will be the subject upon the Savior, Jesus dying for your sin, rising from the dead. So many precepts and principles and learning and teaching from that, but the most important thing that we will be stewards of is of salvation. I don't know how many chances I'll get to speak to someone who comes to our church. It may be just the one time that they are in the presence that I'll get to point to the Savior and let them know you need to receive Christ as your Savior. Amen. a steward of salvation. Now, for those that have been saved, verse number 8 says it's a gift of God. Verse number 4 shows us it's from His great love from God. I believe that I'm a steward of that. I know how much Jesus, how far He went to save someone like me. And so surely it ought to be easy to require some of that same stewardship in my life that God showed me to my life. In verse 5, we see the great debt. While we were dead in sins, He quickened us together. Oh, I believe that we are a steward of salvation. And if not just for us, that we ought to be grateful and live differently. As it mentions, in times past, we lived according to the course of this world and the lust of our flesh. But look at verse 7. This subject of salvation goes way beyond just our life right now. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What happens after this world is ended? What happens when there's a new earth and we are dwelling on it with God Almighty? I don't know all those answers, but I know that we're going to be shown off to share and make known the exceeding riches of His grace by what He's done for us. Wouldn't it be awesome if God get to use you as an example for something in the future? This is why Jesus came and died, and look what happened in this life back on earth in the year 2021 when such and such and so and so received me as their Savior. What an awesome thought that our salvation that we are stewards of, it's not just for this age. In the ages to come, there's going to be something done with it. Hallelujah. We are stewards of salvation. Second of all, we are stewards of His Spirit. If you've been saved, you have been gifted with something that not everyone else has on this earth, on this planet. Go with me to John chapter 14, a couple familiar verses. Let me just use them today. John 14, verse number 16. It's going to be required. How faithful have you been with salvation? Have you received it? Do you know you're going to heaven? That's the first thing. How faithful are you with now that you have it? But then second point today, how faithful are you with the Spirit of God? If you have received Jesus Christ, God moved His Spirit into your life just like He did mine. I am no different than you. We're in the same boat. What's going to be required? John 14, look at verse 16. Sorry if I gave you that dyslexically, okay? John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be, what's it say? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The gift of the Spirit is something that we will have to give an account of. First of all, this gift of the Spirit is exclusive. It's not in the rest of the world. Look at verse number 17. The world cannot receive because it seeth Him not. My friend, the Holy Spirit is something that only believers have living in them. God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam and man became a living soul, but God came to live inside of men in the New Testament, so men became a living temple. You are made a living soul by the breath of life, but when you accept Christ, you become the temple of the Holy Ghost. You have a different purpose now. Your body is for His glory, His glory alone. Now, I've used my body, and I'm grateful for the time I've had in it, but really, it's not my own anymore. He bought me with a price. Amen. I have to give a stewardship account of the Spirit of God that He's placed inside of me. What does that Spirit do? Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Not only is the Spirit exclusive, it's not in the world, it's only the believer. He's our educator. He's the one who teaches us. He is given the responsibility and the role as our spiritual teacher. I'm glad I've got 66 books, but I'm just as thankful that I've got a teacher that helps me read through those 66 books. Can you imagine going to kindergarten and somebody giving you all the books from kindergarten to 12th grade and putting you in a room by yourself and say, okay, graduate, we'll come check on you in 13 years. And you'd say, how's a kindergartner supposed to learn all this stuff? And you say, oh, they need a teacher. They need a teacher. Well, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Now, he uses a scripture as his textbook, but he also uses saints for us to take another look with. He uses a lot of things. He can sprinkle in some signs. He can show you from some other situations in life. God can use a number of things. He can use family. He can use foes. He can use enemies. He can use woes. He can use, I was rhyming there a little bit. He can use all these things to teach us, but he is the teacher. And some teachers bring in examples and illustrations just for the moment of the day or the time that it would make more sense. The Holy Spirit is our educator. And because of that, go to chapter 16, verse 13. Not only is he exclusive and our educator, I think he's expecting something from this. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. He always points everything to Jesus. It says that in these verses. But look at verse 12. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. I think that part of what we're going to have to give an account for is not just the material that he's taught us. Look at verse 13. The Spirit will guide you not about all truth. What's it say? Into all truth. I think the Holy Spirit's expecting you to get somewhere with what he's teaching you. I don't think it's just the fact that, yeah, I listened to it. Yes, I sat through the seminar. I am now proficient because I signed the paper. No, the Holy Spirit teaches you and he guides you into all truth. I believe the Holy Spirit's expecting something from the investment that God has made of him in your life. It is not just, well, yeah, I got him and I'm not doing anything with him. No. God expects some evidence of what's been invested in you. Go with me to Ephesians 4. I got a little more time in this service, not to scare you, but a little more time to show you this. Ephesians chapter 4. I think that there should be some evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life. We're going to have to give an account of that. There should be some evidence that he's in there. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to read the verses. I'm going to pray that as we read them and not take a whole lot of time to go through them, but something will jump out at you. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oh, my friend, you've got a lot more hearers than you ever have in any other age of society. Do you realize that? There's a lot more hearers of your life and what you record and what you have placed in your different, I remember it used to be My Page or MySpace, and then it's Facebook, and then it's this and that. Everyone gets to hear your communication. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And there was a football coach that lost his job from emails 10 years prior, just this year. Now, I'm not taking up for the guy. I'm just telling you, there's a lot more hearers a lot more often than there ever have been before. Every sermon's recorded. Oh my goodness. Somebody going to tell somebody else what preacher said about them, and they can find it that I did say it about them. Delete that one, Will, would you please? Delete that sermon. There's all kinds of stuff. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, what he's desiring is that there would be some differences and some evidence that he's now in control of the ship. He's now manning the direction of the life. In verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption." You and I will give an account of what is evident in our life and if we're grieving him or not. Grieving the Spirit has to do with what we're doing that makes him sad. Oh, I can't believe you did that. That's grieving. We'll get to another word in a second on another end of that. But I think that it's evident. You know, if the God of creation, as big as God is, if he's in your body, don't you think there ought to be some light rays like shining throughout some of the cracks of your life? And, you know, he's just so big you can't hide him. You can't keep him back. We've got girls and boys. We've got two girls and two little boys, and they are different in every area. And little boys laugh at things that little girls don't find funny. You know what I'm talking about? And I've thought with our little boys, I've heard Mama say, "What in the world got into you?" Referring to the smell that came out of him, you know what I'm saying? How in the world did that come out of you? It was in there all right, and just laugh, you know. If God is in you, he ought to be coming out of you in a lot of different areas of your life. Would somebody say amen to that? There ought to be some evidence that God's Spirit is in you. What you're able to go through and get through, what you're able to do and to overcome. The attitude with which you have, we'll get that in a second, but you and I are stewards of God's Spirit. God has placed his Spirit in you for such a time as this to show forth his light in your life. Exhort you. 1 Thessalonians says, it says, quench not the Spirit. You don't have to turn there, but it's chapter 5. Grieve not the Spirit is what you are doing that makes him sad. Quenching the Spirit, if I said I'm going to quench my thirst, that means I'm thirsty and I'm going to stop the thirst. I'm going to quench my thirst with a Gatorade or a water bottle or whatever you want to use as an illustration. I was thirsty. I'm going to quench that thirst. Quenching the Spirit means God's Spirit's leading you, wanting you, asking you to do something, and then you stop the Spirit's leading. Don't grieve him. Don't quench him. You're accountable as a steward. Every one of you. Well, I'm not the preacher. No, that don't matter. You're the Christian. Well, I'm not the staff member. Don't matter. I know I've said it, but stewardship, but hey, they pay me to be good around here. The rest of you just got to be good for nothing. Amen. That's a good joke. I have just as much responsibility because I've got God's Spirit just as much as anyone else that's saved does. And so we should not grieve him. We should not quench him. Thirdly, go to Philippians chapter 2. If you're in Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, just the next book. Philippians chapter 2. I believe that we are stewards of salvation, whether you get saved or not. You're going to be required to give an account for that. There'll be no ignorance or no excuse. I didn't know I had to. No one made me know that it was so important. Maybe not, but God's grace has appeared to all men. The Spirit, if you've been saved, you're going to give an account what you've done with the Spirit of God. And then Philippians chapter 2, a verse, I don't know if it's been confusing to anyone that's read this. I'm sure I've heard people quote it before out of context. But look at verse number 12. I can quote you verse 5 through 11 pretty good. Those are great verses that we use about every tongue confessing and every knee bowing and Christ being in the form of God, thought of not robbery to be equal with God. But verse 12 is probably where I stopped memorizing. And it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," here it is, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I think that we are stewards of working out our salvation. what we do once we are saved. I think that we're going to be accountable for that. I do not believe that this is saying, hey, you better make sure that you work so that you are still saved, or you work so you can be saved. That would be contrary to a lot of other verses. In fact, in the book of Ephesians we just read, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Galatians says, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ's death would be in vain. No man is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in the sight of God. There's a lot of the verses that, if that was what this verse was teaching, it would trample over and it would be in conflict. But what I do think it's being said here is, if you are saved, you are responsible. You are going to be required to give an account what that salvation has led to in your life. Look at verse 13. For it is God which what? See, it's not even you doing it on your own. This isn't telling someone who's unsaved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure you do right so you get to heaven. No. It's saying, if you work out your salvation, God is the one working in you. Well, that only happens when you're a believer and the Spirit is in you, because the world cannot receive Him. See point two. Rewind the tape. Watch it again. This is referring to those that have the Spirit of God in them. It's God which worketh in you if you'll allow Him. If you'll get out of the way and let Him do His thing. If you'll submit and let the Spirit have preeminence and let His goals and plans go ahead with for your life. So what are we a steward of? We're a steward that we would work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Allow God to work in us. Look at verse 14. How does that manifest itself? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. If God is working in you, it ought to be seen out of you. If God is doing something in your heart, it ought to be recognized and seen by your attitude and by your actions. Oh, there's plenty of things to murmur and dispute about. You're in a Baptist church. There's plenty of things to murmur about and dispute about. There always will be things because you're in a church with people. But this verse says, if you work out your salvation, you'll do all things without murmuring and disputing. I don't think that means that you can't offer some help or criticism to get better, but I do know there's a difference between murmuring and disputing. It's one of the first verses my mother made me memorize as a kid. Do all things without murmur. I couldn't even say the word. Murmur means in disputing. Yep, that's the verse. Get it, kid. Because she knew that I need to be obedient if I was going to do anything with God. And before I'll be obedient to God, I have a chance to be obedient to my mom and my dad. Yeah, that's right. You're in the place of God for those little ones until that age gets going. So our attitude, it ought to show forth. We ought to give an account for how we're murmuring and disputing. Look at verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Boy, doesn't that feel like sometimes that's the way it is in our government, right? Crooked and perverse. It's just talking about the world in general. The world in general, you are a different being because you have God's Spirit in you. And we can complain and murmur, but I'm still glad to be an American in comparison to any other country on the planet. I love when sometimes they ask people, well, I hate America. Well, what country do you want to move to? Where do you want to go to? I don't know. Maybe there is some others that come close, but I think that I'm going to be thankful. And I didn't choose where I was born. I could have been born in Cleveland. You know what I'm saying? I could have been, but thankfully I was born. Hey, I'm not ashamed to admit that I've been raised by godly parents who gave me a head up and taught me right and taught me how to work hard and expected me to be obedient and then blessed me. I'm not going to apologize for that. But I'll tell you this, I don't want to be high-minded about that either, because I didn't choose who I was born to. Amen. And I'm not going to be high-minded. I'm going to be very grateful and thankful as a steward. I get to be accountable for what God has entrusted me with. And so, we are stewards of working out our salvation. It's God working in you. You have a chance to have a good attitude, and then look what it leads to. If you'll do those things, verse 16, you'll get to hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth the word of life. What an awesome privilege. I think about if I was a waiter at a six-star restaurant. I'd be so excited to walk out with that plate of food, knowing that they're going to love it and they're going to give me a big tip because I brought it to them. I mean, they don't even exist, right? Just five-star? Six-star restaurant. I'm not talking about White Castle. I'm talking about Whitey Castle. Amen. And I come out with that platter of what I'm serving, and it's just what they want. It's going to be better than what they ever thought, and I can't wait because I got to hold it forth. But I've got exactly what everyone needs in my hand. And I've got the privilege to hold it forth. I've got the pleasure of being able to see someone get eternal life because of what? If I live blameless, if I don't murmur and complain, dispute, if I will work out my own salvation, because I've got it. I've already had a taste of it. It's good. I can hold it forth to someone else. That ought to be enough motivation to make all of us be evangelists everywhere we go. Can somebody say amen? Amen. But if it's not, look what else the verse says. Holding forth the word of life that Paul, I may rejoice in the day of Christ. What? Yeah. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I think we're a steward of our salvation, but we're also the steward of what other servants have gone on and done before us. Somebody handed me the baton, and I was way out in front when they got it to me. It's a blessing. It's great that we're the position I have. I was able to come up and to help plant a church with the backing of a lot of other churches who had already done it. I was not the trailblazer. I was not the first to leave the church and to try to go out and start another church. No, there had been tons of other men who had done it before me and were willing to help in that service because they had the same thing happen. I'm just in a line of a lot of people that have done great things for God. Amen. You know what? I can't help from thinking of Verda Taylor, my junior church teacher, went up before I was in school. I think of Verda Taylor. She used to have a manila envelope of coins that if you answered the Bible question right, you got to reach your hand and get a coin. I knew the big ones were quarters. I remember Verda Taylor every Sunday teaching me. I remember a guy named Dave Hockstock who taught me and took me to a camping trip and fishing at Lake Grant and had another guy get on his shoulders and they act like they were Bigfoot in the middle of the night and scared us boys to death. We all peed our beds, man. It was the scariest thing ever. Bigfoot came to Lake Grant. We all saw him. I remember a lot of people that have passed the baton. How can I let go and not be a good steward? Number one, for the Lord Jesus. But how about the people that invested in your life? And you're just going to decide it doesn't matter anymore? I don't care anymore. I'm done. How about the people that gave you such a head start? You're the fourth in the relay, and you're ahead by 30 seconds, and you just stop running. Well, I got tired. But the other three are the ones that gave you that lead. Can't you sacrifice and push through because of the rest of the team? Paul said, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice. Boy, I hope I can cause somebody else to rejoice. I'm going to be a steward. And it's required that stewards be found faithful. I am a steward of this. It's not if I am, I am. Bible Baptist Church, if you come into this building, park on the blacktop parking lot, walk through the nice doors and air conditioning and heating appropriately. We had both in the service, the same service of the other building. Heating and air conditioning, same service. Turn off the heater, the air conditioning starts. Turn on the air conditioning. Either way. You know, there's a lot of people that are in heaven that gave and served and sacrificed for us to get this far. And you know what? If the Lord's trumpet doesn't sound for another 10, 15, however many years, there's a lot of other people that will get saved if you hold forth the word of life. If you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you stay faithful, you commit, I'm going to be a steward, I'm going to be a good one. I'm going to be found faithful. When the Lord calls me home, I may not have had every talent, I may not have had every gift, but I decided I was going to be faithful. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the scripture. Thank you for the passage that we've preached from. And Lord, I pray that all of us would accept the responsibility that we have been given the mysteries of God. Christ lives in us if we've been saved. Friend, if you're not saved this morning, would you accept the responsibility that God has made you accountable? He has told you he loves you with the cross. He has pointed to your sin that you can't.